Thank you for joining us for another great message. This week, Andrew Chalmers speaks to us about the importance of cultivating an atmosphere of heaven everywhere that you go.
God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're here tonight, and I pray that, God, you would just illuminate your word, speak to us, give us divine revelation and understanding. Just have your way, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So tonight, what we're going to be talking about is cultivating an atmosphere of heaven. And you may look at that and you're like, I have no idea what that means, cultivating an atmosphere of heaven. And so what I want to do is I want to start off just by simply explaining what I mean when I say cultivating an atmosphere of heaven, because for some people, you're like, that sounds weird. And so I just want to kind of preface it. What I mean by cultivating an atmosphere of heaven is essentially tonight we're going to be looking at what does it look like to live our lives in such a way that we cultivate an environment around us and an atmosphere around us in every single situation of our lives, every place in our lives, that it looks more like heaven than anything else. And where not only heaven, but what does it look like to live our lives in such a way that everywhere we go and everything we do is permeated, saturated, filled, I don't know any more adjectives, but just completely full of God's presence, because that's what heaven's like. In fact, in heaven, there are no shadows, because the presence and the glory and the light of God is coming from all directions instantaneously. That's what heaven is like. So what does it look like for us, no matter what kind of situations we're in, where we work, what kind of school we go to, whether it's, you know, a bad school or a good school or whatever, or, you know, where we end up, in different situations with our families, or what our family situations are like? What does it look like to live a life where we cultivate, maintain, or sustain a place in our lives where heaven is the most powerful, is the greatest reality in the room? How many of you guys know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Raise your hand if you know the difference. Okay, so some of you guys have no idea what the difference is. So a thermostat is what's in the back of this room, and the thermostat actually regulates the temperature of the room. It changes the environment of the room. And so if the thermostat discerns that the temperature is going down and we want it to stay, you know, hot in the room like we want it tonight, what does it do? It turns the heat on, and so it helps regulate the temperature. But a thermometer, like when your kid has a fever, what do? You just, you know, put it underneath its arm, or at least that's what we did when I was little. Or now they have those things where they just like zap their forehead or whatever, and it tells you the temperature. But what is a thermostat or a thermometer do? It just tells you what the temperature of the room is, and it actually changes based on its environment. And the difference between the two is one is changing the environment, and the other is being changed based on the environment by which it is placed. Many of us, as followers of Christ, have an understanding of the gospel, but very little understanding of the kingdom or the influence of heaven in our everyday life. And what that means is we understand that we're saved, but the reality is we are actually shifted and shaped by whatever we're in. If we're in a tough situation, if we're in a dark workplace, we actually feel hindered and suppressed by that, as opposed to realizing we have the kingdom of heaven at hand and at our disposal, and God wants to move in that situation. And rather than succumbing to whatever the situation is like, we're actually called to be more like a thermostat and change the temperature of the environment. And what does that look like? It's not literally making the room hotter or colder. What do we want to see? We want to see the environment of heaven come into every place that we go. And what does that mean, the environment of heaven? It means the presence of God. Why? Because that's where the fullness of the presence of God is. There's nothing in heaven. There's no sin. There is no flesh. There's no bitterness. There is no pride. There's absolutely nothing in heaven that can hinder the presence of God being in its complete fullness. And so when we talk tonight about cultivating an atmosphere of heaven, what I'm saying is this: what does it look like for us to live our lives where we invite God's presence into every situation, that it literally changes the environment that we're in, whether we say something or not, whether we pray for the guy with the arm cast or not, whether we go over and give a prophetic word to someone or not? What does it look like to literally cultivate such a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, where his presence is permeated in every place we go, that we change the atmosphere when we're there? The situation changes when we arrive because he's there with us. What does it look like? One thing I want to talk about before we begin looking at three ways that I want to talk about how we can cultivate an atmosphere of heaven in our lives is the different ways that God's presence is revealed. How many of you guys know that God is omnipresent? Raise your hand. You guys can interact with me a little bit. God is omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? Omnipresent means he's everywhere, okay? And I feel like this is a growing like reality of like modern worship leading is basically a lot of people are trying to create correct bad doctrine and theology about and a lot of confusion that's out there about the omnipresence of God, okay? But if you study the Bible, what you find is that God is omnipresent. Psalms 139 says that God is everywhere. He's in everything. And we know that to be true. We also know this, that God, his presence dwells within us, right? Just like he used to dwell in what? The temple in the Old Testament, or even before that, but in the tabernacle. His presence dwelt there, okay? That, what did that mean? That means his presence was indwelling a building, and it was inside the building, but a mile, you know, down the path or over on the other side of the mountain, he wasn't there, okay? God's omnipresent, right? He's in everything. He is everywhere, right? But his presence was indwelling in a building at the time. It was there, and it wasn't there. So you have this kind of paradox, right? We kind of see that, okay? He's omnipresent, he is everywhere, but he was also inside of a building more than he was outside of the building, on the other side of the mountain, outside of the camp. You know, you guys can visualize that, right? Well, today, through Christ, we have now become his temple, right? And he indwells in us. And we see that happen when Jesus first breathes on the disciples. Before he ascends to heaven, he breathes upon them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened in that moment? I believe that's when they were born again, and that's when they received the indwelling Holy Spirit that came to live inside of them, which is what Dakota was talking about earlier in Romans chapter 8. How do we know that we're children of God? By which the indwelling Spirit, and what does the Spirit cry? Abba, we're his kids, okay? So how do you know you're saved? Because you have Holy Spirit living inside of you. So one, God is omnipresent. Two, God is present inside of people today. Christ followers, and he used to dwell inside of a temple or a building. But also what we see in the Bible, we also see the glory and the manifestation of God's presence in places where he would come in ways that he hadn't been there before. And that's the glory of God. That's the manifest presence of God. And what we see is that this even happens in the New Testament, right? In Acts chapter 2, the disciples, they're all sitting in a room together. God's omnipresent. God's everywhere. So technically, God's there, right? God is also indwelling them. So God's there too because he's indwelling them. But then the story says God comes and he shakes the building and he comes like a rushing wind. So what does that mean, God? Like you were there and you were also there too and then you came. What do you mean by that? The difference is this. His manifest presence is his glory. It's the revealed presence of God. And it's something that it's when he comes in a way that he wasn't coming before, and he expresses and he reveals himself. You see the difference? When we cultivate an atmosphere of heaven, it's cultivating an atmosphere, not just knowing that I have the Spirit within that cries out, Abba, Father, but actually cultivating an atmosphere where the glory, the manifest presence of God can come in and around my life, and that glory, that presence, that heavenly atmosphere can be in every situation that I go. Does this make sense? Kind of. Okay. But I believe that the Lord wants us to live a life where we cultivate a life where he can come in that way. And we're going to talk about why, and we're going to talk about how, kind of how this happens. I want to share with you guys just a quick testimony about what I mean by this. And there's a difference between the anointing of God and the presence of God, or the glory of God, okay? The anointing of God, the word for anointing basically means to smear oil on someone, okay? And it would be for a select purpose. So if you were anointed for something, it means you were set apart for a specific purpose, right? King David, as a boy, was anointed by Samuel to be king, right? He was set apart for that purpose. The anointing of God is where God gives you an ability to do something that you couldn't have done before without him. And he gives you that ability to do that, okay? So he anoints you to do something. And today, as new Testament believers in Jesus Christ, how many of you guys know we're all anointed to do great and mighty things that we couldn't have done before, right? We have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that anointing enables us to go and to lay our hands on those that are sick, and we'll see them recover. It enables us to find people who are possessed by demons and to pray for them and for them to be delivered by that. We're anointed to share the gospel, and when people hear it, they become convicted and they're born again, okay? You can't preach the gospel and see people get saved in and of your own strength. You've got to have the anointing of God on your life. You know what I'm saying? Like, to really begin to see great fruit and all those things. And God wants to anoint us. But there's a difference between the anointing on your life and when the glory and the presence of God comes into the atmosphere. We were ministering. I was with Jason and Jonathan, and we were traveling. Landon was there, and we were traveling around, and we were preaching in different places. And the first stop that we went to was in Louisiana. And we showed up there, and I was preaching, and I was sharing my testimony. And God had given me some very specific words of knowledge, like, I think including names and ailments and like life events or something. I can't remember, but it was so specific that I was really nervous to share it in a group of about 45, maybe 55 people. Okay, so it's a very small group. And as I was preaching, I knew that I was under the anointing, right? That God's anointed me to preach. And I could see that God was working as I was doing that. And I knew the anointing was flowing. I knew that people were being touched. I knew they were hearing my testimony and that God was moving in that situation, right? And then I get to the end and I finish preaching. And as I finish preaching, I just pulled out my phone and I read off the words that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. I feel like there's someone in this room. Your name is this. You have this issue, and this issue. Someone here with this issue and this issue. Stand up. And I just stepped out in faith, okay? And this girl, she stands up. She's like, that's my name. And I have those issues. And then another guy over there, boom, he stands up. And we were like, I was like, oh my gosh. And all of a sudden, you felt something change. The atmosphere shifted in the room. And then all we did is we just prayed, like from a distance, just prayed over them. Okay, you guys pray over them, pray over them, prayed for them. Instantly, both of them were healed. And when both of them received healing in the room, it went from just me flowing in the anointing that God's put on my life to suddenly God, in a way that he wasn't there before, he came. Now, we know he's omnipresent, right? We know he's always there. So we don't have to ask him to come technically, but we also know there's a glory and there's a manifest presence of God that comes that wasn't there before. And in that moment, here's what happened. When the glory and the presence of God came into the room, it literally released the ability for anything to happen in the room in a way that I think we've rarely seen before, right, Jason? Or after. I would say that night, we saw miracles happen. We saw things happen in people's lives that, like, they're not everyday things. They're not like, okay, me and Jason are going to go walk down the street and just pray for people, you know, just because God told us to. We're just going to, you know, share the gospel. No, like, stuff was happening that was extremely unusual, that was very powerful. And the reason was is because it wasn't just me operating in the anointing on my life, but it was because literally a heavenly atmosphere came. The glory of God, the presence was God, and the presence of God was in the room. And when the presence of God is in the room, then anything's possible. Anything's possible in that place. And that's what we began to see. And that's what I've slowly discovered. Like, even since that time, I've had other times where just sometimes randomly or sometimes after I take a step of faith, the glory and the presence of God will come and there will suddenly be a shift in the atmosphere. How many of you guys have ever seen a shift in the atmosphere where you've noticed where God's come? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Well, there's been times that I've experienced a shift in the atmosphere where God comes in a way that he wasn't there before in that moment, okay? And what I want to see all of us have in our lives is where that's just not an every now and then thing, or maybe once in a year, or once in a lifetime thing where we experience the glory and the manifest presence of God. But I believe that God is really calling us as a generation to live in a way where his glory, his manifest presence, where he's in the atmosphere in such a way that anything's possible. How many of you guys know we're limited? Even with our anointing, right? Even with the anointing put on our lives, we still pray for people all the time, they don't get healed. We still share the gospel with people, they don't get healed. Well, what's missing? The glory, the presence of God. When God shows up and he begins to reveal himself, when his manifest presence is in the atmosphere in the room, when the atmosphere shifts, people know it. People take notice when something changes. A lot of what happens whenever I see the glory of God come, especially on specific people, I'll go up to random strangers and God will give me a word for them. And I'll just say, hey, the Lord. And as I say, hey, as I'm introducing myself, immediately they'll start crying. Why? Because the presence of God just came and just began to touch them in a special way. The glory of God came. There's a heavenly atmosphere that was surrounding me. And this doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, it's incredible. Because what happens is they're touched by something that's otherworldly. And if we could carry the presence of God in that way, what happens is anything's possible everywhere we go. And what's beautiful about that too is we don't always have to be striving to, oh, I'm going to go give this person a word, or, oh, I'm going to go encourage this person, or I'm going to share the gospel with this person, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. We get out of the place of striving and learn to just host his presence and learn to just steward and cultivate an atmosphere of heaven. What happens is anything's possible because he's there. It's not conditional on us trying to perform or, you know, to try to make something happen. We understand that he's there in that place. Does this make sense? How many of you guys want to cultivate an atmosphere of heaven and cultivate an atmosphere of his presence? Something that's been on my heart the last few months, and this is going to continue to be on my heart, I feel like, the rest of my life. But the word the Lord gave me is to create a resting place for his presence. And the picture he gave me, I even put it into this building, and it's a nest, bird's nest. How many of you guys have ever seen a bird's nest? We had to pick some out of our Christmas tree. This year we had bird's nests all inside of the Christmas tree that we bought. And they're these fluffy little beds that birds rest on. And the picture he gave me was this big, giant nest. And he showed me the picture of Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of God, okay? What did John see come upon Jesus? He saw something. He saw the glory, he saw the presence, he saw the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon him. Something that wasn't there came. It was God. He came. And the picture that God showed me was this dove and just coming down. And like even in this room, just imagining like a bird's nest and a dove resting on it. And then something the Lord showed me were these thorns that were piercing through the bed, these giant thorns. Like in this room, it'd be like a 12-foot long thorn just poking up this way. And how he likes to come, but when he tries to come, there's all these things that are really uncomfortable for him. And so he may come, but he doesn't want to stay because it's not conducive for him. And so tonight, what we're going to be talking about is how to get those thorns out of the way in our life that can really create a resting place so that we can be like that beautiful little, you know, bird's nest, where the presence of God can come and he can really rest in there and we can cultivate a heavenly atmosphere in our lives, okay? This is so much bigger than even just us like practically thinking about our own lives. How can I do this in, you know, my school? How can I do this where I work? This is bigger than just that. This has to do with really the mandate and the calling of like what we're doing here tonight at the door. and what we're doing with the ministry, like Take the City and like where we're headed, it's all about like how can we create a place where like the glory and the manifest presence of God like can really come and remain. How can we create a place like that, right? How can we create a place where like anything's possible? The first thing that I want to talk about is faith. When faith is present in a situation, it invites God's heavenly reality into that place. And I'm not going to read the story, but in Acts chapter 9, 36 through 43, you can write that down if you want to. Peter shows up to town. Dorcas is dead. This lady is dead. And all the people in the church are just so sad because she's died. And they're like remembering who she was basically in the room. And Peter shows up. And what does Peter do? He says, get out of the room. He has all of them get out of the room. And it's the same thing that Jesus did. If you read the Gospels, Jesus, very similar story. He tells them all to get out of the room. Why? Because those people that were in the room, those people that were wailing and crying, they were actually just promoting lack of faith. They were just permeating and creating an atmosphere in that room. Dorcas is laying dead. She's laying on the bed. And they're wailing and looking at her clothes, remembering all she's done. And what are they doing? They're creating an atmosphere of defeat and unbelief, okay? And so that was the environment that he walked into. That was the atmosphere that he walked into. And so what did he do? Immediately, he got all unbelief out of the room. He said, okay, leave. And what's amazing is it wasn't just Peter. Jesus did this too. Jesus said, okay, you guys can leave, go. All the unbelief left. What happened? The atmosphere shift. There was a shift in the room because suddenly it was just faith was the overlying or the greatest thing in the room. His faith was the greatest principle, the greatest thing, that the force that was in the room. That he had this faith, and God's presence came. And what did God do? He raised her from the dead. What else cultivates faith? Testimonies. When we share testimonies, it releases faith into the room. It releases faith into the atmosphere. How many guys have ever seen that? Have you guys ever been here one night where we just started sharing testimonies? I remember one night about a year ago, and we shared a testimony, and I think you shared a testimony about your parents getting restored or something. And I just remember when you shared that testimony about your parents' marriage being restored, there was a shift in the whole room. Was anybody here that night? Okay. Do you guys remember that moment when she shared that testimony? Okay. So a couple of you guys actually remember. What happened was she shared a testimony about how her parents were about to get divorced or they were or something, but they got back together. And when she shared this testimony of what Jesus did, it shifted the whole room. Like the atmosphere of the room changed. And what did it do? It released faith. Joshua, when he was leading the people of God, when he was leading them into the promised land, what was the first thing he did? Sharpen their tools? No. Train them for war? No. They looked back at what God had done. He reminded them. He forcibly reminded them the testimonies of what just happened. He got them ready. Why? Because they were stepping into what was impossible. He created an atmosphere of faith. He was cultivating faith in them. Why? Because that was going to strengthen them in order to step into the impossible. And the impossible suddenly became possible because they were strengthened in remembering what God had done. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48, I actually want to read this one. If you could pull that up. This is the story of Peter. Peter has a vision. He doesn't think the gospel is for the Gentiles. He has a vision. He follows these guys to Cornelius' house, and he goes up, and he shows up, and he starts to do this. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, okay, so Peter opened his mouth. What was he doing? He was testifying. So he shows up in this situation, and he opens his mouth, and he starts to declare something. He says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Can you go to the last couple verses in this section that I had you pull up? And while, okay, so basically he goes on, and what does he do? He tells them what he saw and what he heard. Peter was actually an eyewitness. So when Peter stood in front of these Gentiles that, honestly, I don't know if Peter had actually ever been in this situation before. He wasn't supposed to really associate with Gentiles, much less be inside of their house, like talking to them, spending time with them. This was like very, like, taboo. Like, you don't do that. And so think about it. This guy's probably for the first time in his life in this kind of awkward situation for himself. Like, his flesh is saying, you're not supposed to be here. But Jesus, like, showed up in a vision, you know, and told him to come. So he's there, and he's like, fine, I'm here. And so what does he resort to? He's just like, fine, okay, since I'm here, I'll just tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. And he starts to just share the testimony. And what does he tell him? He says, listen, like, this is what Jesus did. And he goes on to even say at one point, he says, you know, and then Jesus told us that we're supposed to, like, tell other people about what he's done. Like, he commanded us to do that. And then in verse 44, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? This is the picture I want to paint in out of this Bible story. And I hope that this kind of is a new perspective of even this single story. Peter shows up. He's in an awkward situation. He starts to share the testimony. First of all, this would have been a kind of a weird atmosphere, a weird tense situation for him, right? Kind of awkward in that place. But he shows up obedient to God. He starts to share this testimony. And what I picture in my mind is slowly as he's telling them about Jesus, the faith level in the room starts to rise. And he keeps telling them. Next verse. He keeps going. He's not even done yet. But at a point as he's speaking, literally the faith level rises so much that heaven responds. The atmosphere shifts. Everything changes, and suddenly God, who is omnipresent and was there, comes in a way that he wasn't just there, right? You guys see it. God wasn't there in that way. God was not pouring out his spirit in a way that they were being filled up and speaking with tongues and extolling the word of the Lord. But suddenly that happened, and that was because there was a faith released into the room as they begin to share testimony. What does this have to do with us? If you want to begin to steward and cultivate an atmosphere of heaven, just begin to share testimonies everywhere you go, all the time. One crazy thing is just in the last week, as I've been out doing outreach, actually a lot of people have been telling me crazy testimonies of what God's done in their life, that it's actually created like encouragement and faith inside of me as I'm out trying to do outreach, and it's actually shifting the atmosphere as they're telling me about how God healed them of this disease, you know, 10 years ago, or how this happened or how that happened. Even for me, I feel just the change and the shift when that happens. How can you practically apply this to your life? When you go to work, when you go to the gym, when you're at school, find places and find ways to start to release faith as you begin to testify and just share testimonies of what God's doing. And watch what happens as you just begin to do that. Then suddenly you'll actually begin to cultivate an atmosphere of heaven in that place. And the presence of God will begin to come in that place as you begin to share testimonies. Does that make sense? So this is a great way for you to steward this and begin to apply this to your everyday lives. The second thing, forgiveness. And this ties into faith. Having healthy relationships with those around us is another key to cultivating a heavenly atmosphere. Unforgiveness and bitterness destroy faith and hinder us from bringing heaven to earth. Remember those 12-foot thorns that I was just telling you guys about in the nest? Okay, I feel like one of the biggest thorns in even this nest, like even within the door or any church, anywhere you go, is bitterness, unforgiveness, and relational strain. If that's present in the room, what we want can't happen because it's a giant thorn in what God wants to do, because there's bitterness and unforgiveness woven all throughout the room. And it creates like a thorn where God wants to come with a visitation. But Holy Spirit, he wants to come and visit us. But when there's that bitterness and that unforgiveness, it actually hinders them. Why? Because bitterness and unforgiveness actually hinder our faith. The Bible even says, like, husbands, you know, don't harbor unforgiveness or have issues, like relational issues with your wife. Why? It'll actually hinder your prayers. It'll hinder that vertical reality that you have. How many of you guys know that your vertical relationship with God affects your horizontal relationship with everyone else, right? You guys agree with that? One thing we forget is our horizontal actually affects our vertical. We forget that. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your might, your soul, and your strength. He said that, right? But then he goes on quickly and he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He ties the two together, basically forms one commandment, and says, this is the most important thing. Love God with everything, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so when he ties those two together, what we realize is that if we want to cultivate an atmosphere of heaven, if we want the glory and the presence of God to be able to come into our meetings, like here, okay, we've got to deal with our relational issues that we have with one another. And that's, we got to have authentic and real conversations with one another. We have to take masks off. And we have to stop letting petty things, you know, offend us and then just go on and like let that rest there. Why? Because it's actually hindering the whole community from encountering what God wants to come and what he wants to do. In fact, our ministry itself, we have experienced this like firsthand, right, Jason? Our team has experienced this, okay? Where literally we're dealing as a team, sometimes, you know, we don't get along or we argue about things or there's issues, right? And our team, I know you guys are shocked, but we deal with that and it's undealt with. And we'll go through a series of time and we'll have meetings, we'll have events, we'll be doing all this stuff and God's moving, but it's like there's like this weird like thorn in the middle of the room, and what we really want him to do, he's not doing, and we're frustrated. And it's not his fault, it's actually our fault because we're hindering him by the sin that's in the room. That's really what we get, what it goes down to is there's sin in the room. There's something that's hindering him from being able to come. He's holy, right? And so when anything like that's present, he's sort of repulsed by that. He's not attracted to sinfulness. He's not attracted to pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, but he is attracted to forgiveness and humility and all those amazing fruits of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But even us, when our team has reconciled and said, you know what, I'm sorry, okay, I forgive you. You know, we went through that whole thing and sometimes we have to do it over and over again, but we do that. It's crazy. We'll have an event or we'll do something like soon after and the glory, the heavenly atmosphere, the presence of God that we've been longing for, sometimes for months, it shows up. And it's like God giving us a little hint like, hey, it's important to me that you guys are cultivating a good relationship with one another. Because when there's bitterness and unforgiveness, it's actually hindering me from doing what I really want to do. And that's what show up with all my glory, show up with my power and my presence, okay? So we've got to maintain these healthy relationships like this if we want to steward and cultivate an atmosphere of heaven everywhere we go. How many of you guys know when you're dealing with relational issues, it really does affect how you're able to carry God's presence? It really does. And it's not because God's mean. It's just, I don't know. It's part of the equation. It's the way that he's created it. He's not going to let us run around carrying his presence, cultivating an atmosphere of heaven, and yet hating our brother and sister in our hearts. He's not going to let us do that. But he wants us to live with authentic community. He wants us really when we're hurt to actually go to people and actually tell them that that hurt our feelings as opposed to going to everyone else in the room and telling them how much they hurt our feelings and never even taking the time to confront them and say, you hurt my feelings. He wants us to have authentic, real community. Why? Because in that place, that's where the glory and the presence of God comes. We see it in the early church. Why was God working in such unusual ways? Because they are of one mind, they are of one accord, they are of one heart. And I believe that's what the Lord is calling us to. Amen? If you guys want to read more into that, you can write it down. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Last thing, freedom. When God has freedom to move in any given situation, it allows him to establish his kingdom and heavenly influence in that place. When we steward a life of freedom, we steward a life that is open for God to freely influence with his heavenly reality. If we want to see heaven come into our everyday situations, we actually have to give him liberty to come. If we're so consumed with our own activities and our own tasks and lists that we totally kind of push him out of our day-to-day life, we're actually not stewarding his presence and stewarding a heavenly reality. Why? I fall into this all the time because I'm consumed with what I'm doing. And I overlook every person I pass. I'm overlooking all the situations that I'm in. I'm not concerned whether or not I'm inviting his presence into that place or whether or not I'm cultivating an atmosphere where anything's possible. What? I'm just trying to get gas, you know, like, let me just get gas and get out of here. But what if we were always just present in that moment, just saying, Lord, I just thank you, God. I just want to cultivate this place. And you know what? I'm going to give you freedom right now. Even though I'm in a rush, I'm going to give you freedom to tell me to go inside the store and buy a soda because there's probably someone in there that you want me to pray for. I'll give you freedom. Okay. Okay, you're telling me? All right. I'm going to give you freedom, right? If we want to have that reality everywhere we go, we've got to also give him liberty to do what he wants, okay? And sometimes that means loss of control. Sometimes that means us being late, you know, and having to be okay with that. What brings freedom into our lives? One, God's word. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said that. It's a great quote. So if we want freedom in our lives, we need to first begin with God's word. If you want to cultivate an atmosphere of heaven, it's got to really be rooted and grounded and established in the word of God, okay? You've got to know what the word says, because as you begin to study and dive into God's word, what's going to happen? He's going to liberate you. He's going to set you free. It's going to transform your mind. It's going to transform the way you live your life. And when you're transformed, suddenly you're a transformed being, a transformed son, a transformed daughter who's really able to steward and cultivate that. It's a lot easier to get rid of the pride, the bitterness, the strife, all those thorns that really get in the way from us really hosting the presence of God. It's a lot easier to get rid of that stuff when we're studying and really in God's word, and he's actually transforming us from the inside out through his word. The second thing is really nurturing a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's indwelling in us. So we talked about the three ways. God's omnipresent, he's dwelling in us, and then there's also the glory or the manifest presence of God where God shows up in a way that he wasn't showing up before. What about that indwelling presence that he's given you? What about that gift that he's given you within that cries out, Abba, Father? Stewarding the relationship with Holy Spirit who's within you will actually help you live a life of freedom from sin. One of the biggest reasons that Satan tempts you in whatever area he tempts you, whatever area that is, everyone in this room, maybe it's different things. One of the biggest reasons that Satan comes to you in the morning, afternoon, evening, and night and reminds you of what that person said behind your back, or what that person said that irritated you, or what that person said that offended you. The reason he comes back continually, trying to remind you of those things, trying to push you to get on your phone and look at things you shouldn't, trying to get you to say things about people that you shouldn't, or to do things that you know you shouldn't, and to step into the flesh and to step into sin. One of the main reasons he wants you to do that is because he's terrified of you actually cultivating an atmosphere of heaven. He's terrified of you literally carrying the glory of God everywhere you go. Why? Because it destroys darkness. If you're carrying heaven everywhere you go, if you're cultivating an atmosphere of heaven at your workplace, you're destroying the works of the enemy. You're slaying darkness and turning it into light, whether you say anything or not. Literally, just because the glory's there, just because the presence of God is there, because you're there, because you're cultivating a lifestyle of intimacy and you're getting all the thorns out of your life, he's going to be there in incredible ways. You're going to start to see beautiful, amazing things happen. So why do we strive for purity? Why do we strive for those things? Is it because we're scared that God's going to get us? No. We've been bought with a price. We're forgiven, okay? All of that, we're not facing the judgment of Jesus in a sense that he's going to condemn us to hell. If you're a son or a daughter of God, you're completely, you know, you're one of the sheep. You're not the goats. As soon as he sees all the sheep, he's going to say, y'all can enter in, okay? So you'll get to do that. But why? Because we want to be able to steward a place where we can stay so close to him and where we can steward a place where he can truly rest with us. And where we can steward a heavenly reality all around us, that it changes everywhere we go. The last thing that I want to talk about is out of the book of Acts, and it's worship. And I think that, you know, this really ties in to the, you know, what we were even talking about before. And this is really where I want to close. And I don't know, Mike, did you have that song? Did you guys prepare that song? No? Okay, cool. It's fine because it's 8 o'clock anyways, so we don't need to do it. But what I want to do is I just want to have you guys stand up, and I want us to just I want us even to right now to engage and to ask God to come in a special way. And when in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are put into prison because they cast the demon out of a girl who could basically predict the future, and people were making money because she could do that, they threw him into jail because he cast a demon out and they couldn't make money off her anymore. So they wind up in jail. And when they show up in jail, this is what happens. Verses 25 through 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That's what it looks like when heaven comes. Guys, the building wasn't shaking before that happened, okay? God was in that prison. He's omnipresent, but he wasn't there in that way. What does that mean? The glory, the powerful manifest presence of God came in such a way, and it happens all throughout the Bible, right? We see it happen. When God would come in ways, stuff would shake, mountains would quake, like, you know, like in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, I mean, the building's shaking. It's like a torrent, like a wind, like a tornado comes through. I mean, he came right here, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So here we see a moment where God's presence and his glory comes with such a powerful visitation that it shakes the very building. It affects everything in the atmosphere. The doors were open, and the bonds were unfastened. And I think the key for this is their prayer and their singing hymns to God. Them having a lifestyle of adoration. Them just adoring Jesus no matter what situation they were in. This isn't, Paul and Silas went to church and the songs were amazing and the band sounded really good and the preacher didn't preach too long and the offering was nice but not offensive. And then they began to sing the final song and the building began to shake. You know, like, that's not the situation. This situation is they're in the deepest, darkest, most centermost part of the prison, and they're locked and chained to the rocks. They're in the worst situation imaginable, okay? So the atmosphere is horrible, and yet because they're there, they begin to worship. They begin to pray, and what happens? The whole atmosphere shifts to the point where literally, physically, the building starts to shake. Everything changes. And then what happens? The bonds are loose. What does that mean? The chains are broken all around them, not just their chains. I want you guys to see that. The atmosphere of heaven, when the presence of God came into that jail, it didn't just come to loose their bonds. It actually released the bonds of every prisoner around them. And so when we cultivate an atmosphere of heaven, it's not just about us living in an atmosphere of freedom. Why? I mean, that's fun. Hey, woo, you know, I feel God's presence everywhere I go. I know he's here. I see God's glory working around me. That's awesome. It's about all the others. It's about literally us just carrying the presence and the glory of God in such a way. We show up into a room. We go to a bar with a group of, you know, with a team and go in and we're doing outreach. Or you go to a supermarket. You show up and chains just start breaking all around you. Why? Because you said anything? No, you didn't have to. Because something that wasn't there, someone that wasn't there showed up. And it's not you. It's not the anointing on your life. It's the glory. It's the manifest presence of God. It's the presence of God revealed in a situation or revealed in a special place as it wasn't before. How many of you guys want to cultivate that? One of the best ways we can is just simply like what we were doing before, just getting our faces and just adoring and worshiping him. And as we do that, we can cultivate that place. And I really want to encourage us, guys, like what are we after here? Why did we come here on a Sunday night? To hear another sermon or to sing some more songs or like to do church? No. If that's why you came here, there's plenty of other places you can go to on a Sunday, and you're definitely welcome to enjoy that there. But why are we here? Why are we here? Because we really want to cultivate a place where God can come and visit us in a special way, where God can come and chains can be broken. We're not here to just play church, right? I just want us to pray, and I want us to commit our lives to this one thing, that we would just want to see God glorified everywhere we go. And I want us right now to just get every chain or every thorn out of the room right now, okay? And so just close your eyes. God, we thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed this week's message. For more information about The Door and Take the City, please visit us at www.take-the-city.com. Have a blessed week.